It's my joy to be here. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. Amen. We thank the Lord for making it possible for us to gather and celebrate his resurrection. I always remind people when we come to church, we have come to celebrate. So I hope everybody is celebrating. In spite of the challenges of the week, the challenges of the past, the fears of the future, and also the hopes of the future. So are we all happy? If we are not happy, I invoke the Spirit to make you happy. Because we are in the house of the Lord. And we are in the house of the Lord to celebrate the fact that he has made us to be his children. I hope everybody is always happy to see their children or grandchildren. And I think the grandchildren and the children are always happy to see their parents or their grandparents. And you find there's always joy and excitement. And to me, that is the life of the church. So if you came with a long face like that of a horse, I would like you, your face to open up so that it can shorten and it can be bright and makes the glory of the Lord to be shown in your faces. You should be aware that rather than preach, we can preach just by our smiles. Before I say the word of the Lord, I just want to say thank you very much for the partnership and the relationship we have had and for the Lord making it possible for you and us to unite together during a very trying time in the life of the church. And I would like to say thank you for your charity. Thank you for your faithfulness and commitment for the time that God has put us together since the year 2006. And because I may not meet many of you after this, but later on in the future, and we have not met all of you since I came during the week, it's just to say thank you so much for the work that we have been doing together. I don't know how much we have done for you. You may know it or you may not know. But I know how much you have done for the people of the Diocese of Southern Nyanza because of the love. You have made 50 young people to go to high school. You have made a few communities to get water, safe water. You have also made the bishop's ministry to thrive. And you have made us to plant 22 new congregations over the last few years we have been together. Whenever I've met a few of you, there seems to be a lot of tears of joy and tears like we are separating, because what God is doing is what we have been praying for, that you find new leadership in your own local situation. And I think those tears are tears of love. They are not tears of separation. And I want to assure you that we are only handing you over, or we are only handing over our ecclesiastical authority, but we are not handing over our relationships. That is my understanding, and I know that is your understanding. That means we shall from time to time be visiting with you, and you will be doing the same. Is that okay?
Yes.
Having said that, I want us to reflect on what the Lord has for us. This morning, the Lord is asking us to stand in the gap. We are being called to stand in the gap. And when we read the book of 1 Kings 16, 18, we find that Lord is calling his servants to stand in the gap between him and his people who have strayed away from him, having been misled by the king who thought it necessary or found it necessary to go and make relationship with pagans. And you had Baal being read here. And that means the people of Israel, who are God's chosen people, were misled by the leadership. And I think in our leaderships, whether in the church, in the families, institutions, or elsewhere, it is also possible for such a thing to happen. And it happened to the people of Israel, whom God had elected and appointed to be his instruments of salvation to the world. And one man called King Ahab decided, because of his own gratification, decided to go out of the way and make marry a woman from a society or a community that does not know God and never honored God. And then he found himself worshiping another God. And this was disobedience. And he led the people of God into disobedience, because it is normal for people to always listen and follow what their leaders may want them to do. So Elijah is being called at this particular time to stand in the gap. He is faced against 850 prophets, one against 850. I don't know whether I will do that myself. But I may compare it, because when we came together so that we could come to be with you during the trying moment, it was like also a few prophets being faced by many prophets, because even from Africa, where we are Orthodox, we did not have a common understanding as to whether some of us need to offer pastoral oversight here. It was like breaching the polity of the Anglican Communion. And therefore, it requires a bit of risk. It requires a bit of courage. It requires also, it involves a lot of fear at the same time for some of us to offer to stand with you. And that makes me think of what Elijah is doing here, having called him to restore his people to him. And then he sends Elijah. He sets the drought. He sets the bad spells to come, just to make sure that that time is a moment to purify and set aside his servant, to have the zeal, to have the inspiration, to have the courage, to have the wherewithal to be able to face all this galaxy of prophets. And when we read Paul's letter to the Romans, he is telling us to set apart our body as a sacrifice, living sacrifice to God, and not conforming to the world. And I think when you look at all this, it is helping us to understand that once we have been called to be believers, we have been called, and God takes time with us to set us apart. And sometimes that being set apart may involve challenges. It may bring before us risks. It is not possible to believe a servant of God living in the wilderness and being fed by the wild animals, drinking water that dries up after a long drought, and yet that remains the servant of God whom he is now using to be instrument of restoring his people. It means in our lives as believers, we undergo such circumstances. Many things would come to shake our faith. And when our faith is shaken, we are being reminded that we have been called to stand in the gap. And that the shaking that we experience, the challenges that we experience, the fears and threats are only made to prepare us to be stronger, that we may remain God's own people who are able to go and tell the truth about the life and the resurrection of Jesus. Because that is what it means to stand in the gap. Paul is telling the Roman church that they should not be conformed to the world, but they should be transformed by the renewal of the mind. We can only be transformed by our mind and hearts being renewed when we go through a situation and a process of purification. And you see this happening in the life of Elijah. That God, though, had appointed him to be a prophet, had to take him through a preparation that he could have what it required to be able to confront the worshippers of the idols. Because the life of the people there was replete with idolatry. And that's why, even in the New Testament, we are being reminded that we must set ourselves apart. Now, we cannot forcibly do it, but we do it by devoting ourselves to God. It calls sometimes for a life of solitude. It calls for a life of meditation. It calls for a life of sacrifice. I was saying to one congregation in Denver recently that the justice we are talking about in the world today, that God is a just God, is not justice according to God. Because God had to understand and do justice as we understand in human terms, nobody would worship him. So I worship God because he's an unjust God. Not because he's a just God. He's an unjust God because he's a God calling me to know that human pleasure, what appeals to my senses, sometimes may not be things that glorify him. And I must sacrifice them. And therefore, he's a God of injustice. Because a just person would want to open all the space for everything to happen. So that everybody is comfortable, everybody is happy, everybody is going about their own things, everybody enjoys their liberty, which we sometimes call individual freedom, and the right for everything, and right to do anything, right to think anything, right to act anything. But God then calls his people who have to stand in the gap that they must practice self-denial. And that is what happened to the prophet Elijah. When he was taken in that kind of situation, God was hardening him. Not in the negative way, but making him more Christ-like. He was being molded. Because I'm sure when we are taken into that solitude, life becomes very different. Because we no longer socialize. We no longer have potlucks. We no longer have dinners. We no longer wine and dine. It's a time for deprivation. And I'm not saying we do that. But spiritually, we have to go through that journey in order that we may confront the idols or idolatry. And therefore, we as believers, we are called to stand in the gap. I was talking to these young people who are being confirmed this morning. And I asked them, how do you witness to a society where you are a minority? How do you witness to your peers when you are one out of maybe everyone else and you are talking about Jesus? And we had a conversation and I had two answers to them. You may add more. My answer was, you cannot win that war, you cannot fight that war unless it is by prayer. Because when your peers are challenging you why you are a believer, and sometimes you have no way of justifying it. How do you justify it? Because I say Christianity is a religion and a faith for people who are foolish, not those who are wise. And a foolish person finds it hard to justify why they behave the way they do, why they act the way they act. It's not for the wise, it's for the foolish. Because we believe on whom, one whom we have never seen. Is that not foolishness? And therefore, for a fool to remain and maintain their foolishness, they must be people of prayer. Because that is where we drive our power. That is where we drive our strength. That is where we quench our thirst. So without pulling and pushing, you are peers and your friends and your age mates, you pray that the Lord may sustain you, that you remain his instrument who can stand in the gap between him and his people who are perishing. The next answer to them was scripture. That they should not just listen to me preach as I do now and take that what I'm saying is the gospel truth. But the scripture is inspired and contains all things necessary to salvation. And anybody who's studious of the scripture will find a source. That is the brook. And that is where the food which the ravens bring will be available. That gives you the strength, gives you the weapon, gives you the energy and the drive to soldier on. Without which it is hard to stand straight about our faith, not just in your society, but even where I come from. It's not just a challenge in this world, it's a challenge in the rest of the world. So, we are being called that we may demonstrate our devotion to the Lord. And when we are called to demonstrate our devotion, it is not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Holy Spirit. So what is required of us is to devote ourselves. And that is why Elijah is asking these people or challenging them that they must choose one way or the other. They cannot be Israelites who claim the name of Jehovah God. At the same time, they have taken on Baal. They are now believing in false prophets. And because Elijah had been taken through preparation, he was able to confront a galaxy of prophets, one against many. And there's a saying in my community that one man with God or one person with God is a majority. So it is always not necessary that we begin belaboring why we are small or few. But it is necessary to ask ourselves whether God is purifying us, setting us apart to stand in the gap between him and his people. Because those who are perishing and those who are lost is not making God any happier and should not be our happiness. We should cry about it. In my society, sometimes people would laugh at those who have decided to turn their back to the Lord or those who have decided not to go to church. And you'll find a preacher saying, oh, those are the perishing, those are the dying. Yes, they may be perishing or dying, but servants of the Lord, you and I, are not supposed to do that, but are supposed to stand in the gap and face the devil one-on-one. And that is why Christ himself, having undergone the preparation, comes into the temple and opens the scroll and outlines his job description. He had gone through preparation. And that is what gave the human Jesus the ability to save the world. He would have not done it if he was just an ordinary Jew. But God took him through that preparatory process that gave him the courage that as a young man he could stand before the people, old and young, before the learned, teachers of the law, those who are preserving the Jewish religion. God had prepared him to stand in the gap as his son, that the world may know him, even though the world would still reject him. And that is why we still proclaim the faith as yet. Therefore, looking at what Christ is telling us about his job, coming to liberate the people, giving people sight, and setting the captives free, and so on and so forth, it may not be normal captivity in prisons. It may be captivity in many ways. We may be captives to many balls. Like I was saying in the morning, the first service, in my society now, with the introduction of cell phones, it has become an idol. That even when there is serious business, I must attend to a phone call. When we are in church, I'm not saying it happens. I don't know whether it happens here. The phone will keep on making noise. You try to stop it. You don't switch it off because you do not just feel like switching it off. And you are in worship. So do not think we don't have idolatry where I come from. That is idolatry. Why? Extolling a gadget while you are in the house of the Lord. Is that not idolatry? That's an example. Our young people are now hooked on the internet, though it is not as speedy as it is here. In the cities, that's what I'm told. They try to confuse themselves with all that pertains to the internet. That is idolatry. That is not to say technology is a bad thing. Technology is one of the best things. That's a gift of God to humankind. But we turn them to be idols. That's why Ahab decided to go to the rich communities and marry a very beautiful woman who came to corrupt the people of Israel. And he went on even taking away people's farms, poor people, peasants, because he wanted to be rich, worshipping other gods. And therefore, in all this, we are asking, what are the idols of our day? What are the idols of our day? And who are God's messengers to stand in the gap? I don't know what those idols are. Even spouses, even couples may not even know the idol in the other one because the heart of man is deceitful. So we have to examine ourselves and check what could be possibly my idol. What could possibly be the idol in my society? What could be the possible idol in the world? Rowan Williams, the Archbishop of Canterbury, speaking to us at Anaheim recently, said that the crisis of global warming, the crisis of economic crunch, the crisis of environmental degradation, and name it, is because humanity is not truthful. That we are not truthful. If we were truthful and honest, we would not be going experiencing all these kind of things. But now everybody is crying, even here. You know, this economic crunch. People are out of the job, isn't it? People are out of jobs. We are now not able to afford what we could afford before. What about people whom I pastor, who are always through that economic crunch throughout their life? And for the last 1.5 years, they are also going through hunger. So it is everywhere. But he was saying, it is lack of truthfulness. What he was trying to explain was, when we set out to do things, we set out to achieve things that are making us happy and pleasurable, we forget that there's a created world. We forget that there's a created environment. We forget that there's humanity. What we have to do is to walk with our eyes closed and shut to achieve whatever we want to achieve at any cost. We do not bother about the risks. And I think he made me to go back to reflect much about that. I think that's also a challenge for us this morning as we talk about standing in the gap. We may be part of that idolatry, I as a person or we as a community, where we just rape the society and leave it barren, make life impossible. And we say those are forces of nature. And I think that is what he meant. And this is the time God is calling the church to stand in the gap. And the church can only stand in the gap when they are set aside by God, purified and inspired and empowered to go. So what do we learn from these passages? We learn that God is a loving God. He pursues his own people, even when they are running away from him. He's a loving God who pursues us, even when we are running away. So when he decides to come for us, he will not let us go. And that's why his church can't die. He will always pursue his people. And the people he has pursued and brought back to him are the people who he uses as his instruments, and those are the people to stand in the gap. God protects his people. He protected Elijah. And Paul has all the testimony, if you read his epistles to the Corinthians. He has all the testimonies of what he underwent. Humanly, everyone else would carry up their hands and say, I give up. But he does protect us. So when he calls us to stand in the gap, he will protect us from all those dangers. Our hearts will be faint. Our body may be weak. Our hopes may look to be diminishing, but he will be there to always protect us. He gives us courage and power to confront evil. He gives those whom he has appointed to stand in the gap courage and power to confront evil. Because the devil is so scary and presents himself as very powerful. Therefore, cowards would not be able to face the devil. Therefore, we only get courage because God gives us that the courage. There's a passage in the Bible that says, heaven is not for cowards. It's for courageous people. But God makes us courageous even if we feel we are not. That is what he did to his servants. We see this in the life of Christ facing death on the cross. We see this in the life of the apostles, Paul being one of them. And we see this in the life of prophets, Elijah being a testimony that we are sharing about this morning. We realize that to stand in the gap, we may feel lonely, but we will remain steadfast. You may be lonely, I may be lonely, but we may remain steadfast. Yesterday in the evening, as we were sharing, before we went to bed, we were asking ourselves the question, when we pray that somebody be healed and the healing does not come, what does it mean? that requires being steadfast. And as we were sharing, we were trying to look at certain things like, why should God have it to be that way for a faithful servant? Why? There's a medic here. What happens when a child cannot get any better? They don't die. They don't get any better. We were saying, perhaps God has a reason for it. And for a servant of God, what we have to need to do is to be steadfast. That perhaps in our infirmity, God is sending a message to those who may appear to be better off. That God is all powerful and more powerful than we think. That he can be able to use anyone to stand in the gap. The prayer of God's servants is always to turn people's hearts to God. So we may not do much about the life of others, but we are being called to pray. That through our prayer, God is able to break those whose hearts are hardened. We learn that God has power to defeat evil and return his people to him. And that is the hope. That's why in the letter of Hebrews, chapter 6, it's 9:6, I think, it says Jesus Christ is the anchor of our hope. So as much as we might look around us and feel hopeless and see the world around us is shaking and sinking, God has the power to defeat evil and return us to him. And as we remain, those who are called to stand in the gap, as we confirm and commission young people today, God is preparing them to be young people who can stand in the gap, that the Church of Christ may live forever and ever. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.